Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our morning service on this Remembrance Sunday. We trust that you'll know God's presence, strength and comfort, however you join us today in his house. The psalmist reminds us that God is our strength and our refuge, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The prophet Nahum encourages us, reminding us that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who put their trust in him. Let us worship God as we unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, who in your great goodness has brought us safely to this day, we return our grateful thanks to you for your unfailing love, by which you, our Heavenly Father, alone have established, protected, and sustained our freedom. In the times of trouble when we cried to you, you heard us and saved us out of the hands of our enemies and those who sought to do us harm. For your great deliverance, your great salvation from the powers of sin and death, which you worked for us through your Son dying on the cross and rising in triumph from the grave, we bless and praise your glorious name today. Enable us to truly meet with you and worship you now, as we ought, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Prophet Micah tells us this: in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord our God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they trade for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. The Lord Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." The Apostle John writes, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Come to stand if we're able to sing our opening praise, "O God, our help in ages past." Remembrance Sunday is one of the most important times in our church calendar. Indeed, for me, it comes after Christmas and Easter, as in God's presence we come together to return our grateful thanks to him for his mercy and his help in time past. We remember those who have given their lives to protect freedoms and the way of life that so often we take for granted. We remember all those who served and made the ultimate sacrifice in two world wars and in conflict since. A few months ago, one of our members asked me what we knew about the stories of the four sons of this church family who gave their lives in World War II. So we've taken the opportunity not only to share their story, but that of the 21 other sons of our church family who gave their lives in the First World War. You'll see those in the slides that have been scrolling at the start of the service, and they'll scroll through the Act of Remembrance so you can see those. The memorials to their courage and sacrifice are part of the fabric of this building. Their memory will never be forgotten. And to remember those who gave their lives defending our own land from the forces of terrorism, something I know that remains very personal to a great many of us in church today. Remember those who have given their lives in more recent conflicts while serving in our armed forces. In all these conflicts, we recognize that for many, the cost has been and continues to be great in sacrifice and in suffering. Remembering involves looking back, and as we do that, we know that there is a great deal of pain and sorrow for many. Our thoughts and our prayers are for those who have been bereaved, those who still suffer physically, mentally, and emotionally as a result of their service in the defense of freedom and against the powers of evil in this land and in our world. We look back and we remember. We also look around our world today, conscious that we live in a world that is sadly filled with conflict and warfare. Today we think of the ongoing war in the Ukraine, the conflict in the Middle East, and suffering and trauma and difficulty in so many other parts of our world. We continue to remember those situations and those involved with them in our prayers. We too look around to those within our church family who serve in our security forces today. And we want to thank you for your service to us and assure you of our prayers as you fulfil the duties and responsibilities of the calling that God has placed on you. But you know, today we remember that we meet as people of faith, and that causes us not only to look back and to look round, but also to look up, and to look up and to look forward, and to do so with hope. We believe that one day God will bring an end to all conflict, will defeat the forces of evil eternally, and will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. A day will come when there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things will indeed have passed away. So we look back, we look around, but especially today, we look up with the eyes of faith to God, our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is the ultimate source of peace and security, not just in time, but also for all eternity. Come now for an act of remembrance. We'd ask the congregation, please stand. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we give our today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day thanking you that you have been our help in ages past, that you are our hope for years to come. We thank you that we can trust and rely upon you because you are faithful and unchanging. We thank you for your great mercy on our nation in days past. We praise you that you have been our refuge and our strength. You've preserved our nation and our freedoms, yet we recognize that for so many the human cost has been great. Lord Jesus, today we remember those who gave their lives to combat evil and tyranny in two world wars. We remember those who gave their lives to resist evil in the form of violence and terrorism in our own province. We come in your presence today to pay tribute to them for their courage and for their sacrifice. Yet we know that there are still many who mourn and suffer because of that sacrifice and service. We pray that today you would comfort all those who still grieve. Draw near to those who suffer and grant them your help and your strength. We pray for those who bear physical and mental scars and injuries and who live daily in pain, that you would uphold and sustain them and those who care for them, and grant them your grace and strength from day to day. Heavenly Father, we also come conscious of the ongoing wars raging in our world today, and pray that in your will that time for war would soon pass, and that we would indeed come to a time of peace. Yet we recognize that war and conflict are a tragic consequence of sin in our fallen world. We long for and pray for an end to wars and conflict in our world. We thank you that you promise in your word that when Jesus returns, he will make all things new. And so today we look forward to that time. Until it comes, we ask that you would help us as your people to seek to bring your peace and your healing to the place you've called us to live and to work, as we seek to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus in the face of the darkness all around us. Hear our prayers as we bring in your name, Lord Jesus. Hear us as we say together the words of the family prayer, the prayer that you taught us as we say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God save the King, the national anthem. Standing long enough, we'd all sit down now. Come now to our scripture reading this morning, and we're going to read together from the second book of Revelation, from the book of Revelation, the second chapter. We get a bit of trouble for all sorts of heresy. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So that's Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. It's page 1234 on the Church Bible. So let's hear God's words together. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." Amen. We pray that God himself will bless this reading from his word. Now, it's great to have the young folk in this morning. You have been very patient. If you would like to come and join me at the front just for a moment or two. And I'll try and wire myself up the process. Ready? We have a friend from the Anchor Boys with us. That's good. Now, anybody who thinks that this is the Olympics and I'm now going through an obstacle course? Someone said, "Do you think you can get through?" I said, "I'm not that big. I'm not so sure that was actually true." But there you are. Well, it's great to see you all this morning. And I'm Stephen. For those of you who don't know me, I haven't met your hedgehog before. What do you call this character, James, dare I ask? This is Basil. You're the best boy at BBC. But come on ahead and join us at Louise. And you come, right?
Well, this is Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? Most of us are wearing poppies, and that's great. What do you think at the end of the war, if we had come to church 100 years ago or thereabouts, what do you think people would have received from the king as a thank you for what they did in the war? Any ideas? He might have got a letter. Might have got something else. Some of them will have got a letter. Anybody any ideas? Right, Alice. They might have got a prize. Well, there's a sort of prize. Do you want to put the first slide up, Andrew? Might have got some of these. Those are medals, and those are the medals that people who fought in the First World War. So if you had come to this service about 100 years ago, we'd have lots of people in our church who went away and served in the First World War. And if you, when you go out that door, you look at the big white memorial on the wall, you'll see the names of those, and lots of those people will have won those medals. But you know, that's a bit distant. I've got some with me this morning. Now, these are not original. They are copies, because one of my cousins keeps these. But these are copies of my great-granddad's medals from the First World War. And because he went to serve in France right at the beginning of the war, you want to go to the next slide? He got this medal, and then that's the victory medal, and that's the medal because he served in the army. And if you served in the Navy or the Air Force, you got different ones. And that, if you look up on the screen, is a picture of him. He was a big, big, tall man. Now, does anybody have size 13 feet in church? That's not little people's size, but he had size 13 feet. Do you see those? There you are. Do you see them as well? And those are copies of the medals that he won. He was a very, very brave man. He started off working in the shipyard in Belfast. You know, a big boat that was built at the shipyard, about 112 years ago. Anybody remember the name of the big boat that was built? The Titanic. That's right. Well, he was one of the people who worked on the Titanic. He was part of a gang of people who put in riveters. A big, big, tall, strong man. When the war started, his name was Jack Robinson, and he went out and fought in the war. He signed up to, some people didn't see these, sorry. There you go. See those, Freddie? There you are, George. That may not mean much to you yet, but, you know, give it time. So, anyway, he signed up at the start of the war. Like lots of the names that you'd have seen on the screen earlier, he went off and he fought at the Battle of the Somme, and he survived the Battle of the Somme. It was a terrible battle in the First World War. If you look at the names in that window, seven of those men died on the first day of the Battle of the Somme. Terrible, terrible battle in British history. But my great-granddad was there, and he was one of the very fortunate ones who survived. But after the battle, he volunteered for a job to go out into no man's land. That's the bit between the two armies, to look and see if he could find anybody who was injured. Now, remember, he was about 6 foot seven, I think. Roger, how tall are you? Six five, six six? Yeah, Roger's about 6'6". This man was slightly taller than Roger, who's the tallest person at our church. So big, tall man. So he went out into no man's land. And he was going around no man's land, and there's lots of craters where they had bombs had gone off and things. Big holes in the ground. And out of one of these, he saw this hand go up. So he went over and he looked. There was this poor man was more or less buried in this crater. So on his own, he pulled him out, put him over his shoulder, and carried him back to the British lines. And we went off to the hospital, and that was that. Now, after the war was over, great-granddad came back to Belfast, became a military policeman. But he'd been injured when he'd been shot just below his eye here. And one day he went to see his doctor, and his doctor said, Mr. Robinson, you really need to go up to the hospital to get your eye looked at. So up he went to the Royal Victoria Hospital, and in he went to the hospital, and the surgeon came out to see him. Can you guess who the surgeon was? And this is an absolutely true story. The surgeon was the man that he had pulled out of the bomb crater at the Battle of the Somme 5 years before. Let's go to the next slide. We read at the beginning of the service words that the Lord Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. In other words, that if you and I know and love the Lord Jesus, that helps and guides us in all that we do, to care for the people who are around us and the people we come into contact with. And maybe that might mean helping somebody whom you never knew and thought that you would never, ever find again. The last slide, Andrew, please. And then this is what Jesus says in the next verse. You're my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, if you do what the Lord Jesus asks you to do. My great-grandad, he went, didn't know this man, but he went and he followed the orders he was given and he helped the people he came into contact with. And then he came back to Belfast. If you remember, way, way back a few months ago, we had a man who came here and told you about Conkers. And he gave some of us a book. Well, if you go to page 20 in that book, you will see a picture of a choir. It was the Albert Street Mission Choir. Four of the ladies in that choir were daughters of this man. So they were able to come to work and serve in their church. So I trust that you'll be able to work and serve in ours, wherever else God helps you to be. Now, thank you very much. You've been very patient. You can go out to whatever you're going to do next. I'll put the medals back up here. If anybody wants to look at them later on, you're welcome to do so. And the band, who have been very patient, are going to come and lead us in You Never Let Go and Sovereign Over Us. And as we sing the first of these pieces, our morning offering will be collected. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good things that you give to us. We thank you for the life and work of our congregation here in Railway Street. We thank you for each member of our church family. We thank you that from the youngest to the oldest, you've brought us together to be part of your kingdom here. We pray your blessing upon every aspect of the life and work of our church. We thank you for those who serve in whatever way in our organizations and here on a Sunday, those who serve in Kirk Session and Congregational Committee, for all who give of their time and of their talents to help and develop the life and work of our church here. We pray you continue to bless our congregation. We thank you for the way that you are at work among us. We thank you for the new folk that you have brought into our church fellowship. We pray that they would very quickly feel very much at home and part of the church family here. We give you thanks for our minister, Michael. We thank you for his faithfulness and for his diligence. We thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given to him. We pray that you would give him the strength day by day as he seeks to serve you as our minister. Grant him the grace and the strength that he needs. We pray too for Hannah and for Heidi, that they also would know that blessing of yours as they serve you in their areas of service within our church. Remember those in our church family who are not very well at the moment, asking you to draw close to those who are sick, to those who care for them, that they would know that comfort of yours. We pray for those who have been bereaved, asking that they would know that comfort and that peace that comes only from the Lord Jesus. But for all of us, we pray that you would help us as we seek to serve you where you have placed us, that we would know indeed what it is to follow Christ and to serve our community. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Before we come to the sermon, we're going to stand and sing, if we're able, The Servant King. I'm sure that every one of us in church today will have a range of special holiday memories. There are a great many things that can provide these standout moments and make that memory extra special for you and for your family, as it does for us and for ours. This morning we come to the letter to the church in Pergamum, a city in western Turkey that has, as it happens, a very special place in my memories, as I was able to visit both the ancient city and its modern equivalent, Bergama, on a school cruise trip shortly before the outbreak of the Falklands War in 1982. Now, the connection with this war is important, as the school cruise ship we sailed on, the SS Uganda, was subsequently requisitioned as a hospital ship to support the UK forces in the South Atlantic. And that is the nearest that this will get to a link to Remembrance Day. However, on the morning of this particular day, our ship docked at Izmir. That's, as we're listening last Sunday, is modern-day Smyrna that we thought of last week. And we joined a fleet of 23 coaches to take us inland to our destination. Now, it's worth pointing out two things at this stage to help us understand what happens next. Turkish culture is strongly fatalistic in that, for example, if it is foreordained that your car will break down, then it is also foreordained that your car will sit at the side of the road until it is foreordained for your car to be fixed. Now, we were well warned when we disembarked the ship that we would find all manner of things left in random places awaiting their foreordained time for removal,
cars at the side of the road being but the tip of the iceberg. Now, the second thing you need to know is that at this point in its history, Turkey was under the control of the armed forces and was under pretty strict martial law. However, this did not stop our convoy making its way from the coast to the ancient site of Pergamum, where we spent a very interesting morning and early afternoon before going on to visit the modern town of Bergama. We were told to meet our coach outside the Bergama Museum, a building about the same size as our minor hall, although to be honest, our minor hall probably contains more interesting artefacts, and that's even before the improvements made in the Link project. And there we waited. And we waited. And we waited. And after a little time, 22 coaches turned up. And you can probably guess by this stage whose coach it had been foreordained would break down. Yes, it was ours. So there we were, left in the middle of Bergama, making it very clear to our less than enthusiastic guide that we felt no foreordained sense of staying where we were any longer than was absolutely necessary. In time, our more pragmatic coach driver managed to find a replacement coach. We climbed aboard and headed off, faster than we probably should have done given the state of the roads, as we headed towards Izmir. We were late. And so our pragmatic coach driver, who appeared to be Turkey's answer to Max Verstappen, decided he would take a shortcut along what initially appeared to be a track across some fields. Oh no. Imagine his surprise at ours when several Turkish army tanks drew alongside each side of us, firing ordnance for all they were worth. It was at that point that we discovered our pragmatic or perhaps downright reckless driver had decided to take a shortcut through a military firing range during a live training exercise. You used to tell they were youngsters from Northern Ireland, the bus, couldn't you? We did get back to the cruise ship more or less in one piece, relatively unscathed. And let's just say our story was by far more interesting than those who'd stopped off at some local beauty spot on the way back to the boat. As you may guess, this experience has seared Pergamum into my memory and prompted me to try to understand as much as I could about the church there and how the message of this letter we read together applied to those who received it so many years ago, and what we can learn from it as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the church in our day. And briefly this morning, I'm always dangerous when preachers say briefly, I do intend to be a little briefer than usual. We're going to do that together as we think of, first of all, faithful service, then fruitless seeking, and finally, a future secure, to see what each of those could teach us. So first of all, faithful service. Pergamum is the most northerly of the seven churches who feature in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. It's situated on an 1,100-foot-high plateau and had grown during the Hellenistic period in its history under the 150 rule of the Attalid dynasty to become one of the great cultural and literary centres of the ancient world. You can look those up later on if you want to find out more about them. It boasted many great buildings and temples to a range of pagan deities, as well as the second largest library in the ancient world, only surpassed by the library in Alexandria in Egypt. But however, in 133 BC, the last of the Attalid monarchs bequeathed the kingdom of Pergamum to the growing Roman Empire, so giving that political entity its first territory in Asia, allowing it to expand its control and influence across the eastern Mediterranean region as the Greek regimes that followed the conquests of Alexander the Great waned in power. However, Pergamum was different to many of the other great cities of its time, as it was a centre of both worship of the sun, perhaps through historical Babylonian influences, but also became one of the first places to embrace and espouse worship of the Roman Emperor. Cosmopolitan, culturally diverse, wealthy, and a centre for some of the most distasteful worship practices, this was Pergamum. And it was in this place that a group of believers came together to form a church. They lived under constant spiritual and cultural pressure, likely knowing what it was to suffer for their distinctive witness in a society that was at least as diverse and tolerably intolerant as the society we live in today. They needed divine strength to stand up for their faith, and so Jesus comes and reminds them that his words are spoken by one who has a sharp, double-edged sword. His word, he reminds his people, is more powerful and more dynamic than any commercial or spiritual power those the Christians of Pergamum lived, worked, and witnessed among. You know, Jesus reminds us that Christians lived under immense pressure and that he knew exactly where they lived. He understood their context and stood firmly with them. He reminded them that he knew that Satan had his throne in Pergamum. Now, whether that was a reference to the great altar of Pergamum, or to the sun worship, or to emperor worship, we can't tell for certain. But whatever manifestation of Satan there was in a place so saturated evil, it was described as the place Satan lives. Jesus knew all about it, and he knew that his children remained true to his name. They had kept the faith, even in the days when the first bishop of Pergamum, St. Antipas, had been martyred. Now, tradition says this was by being boiled alive in a bull-shaped vat at the temple of the Egyptian bull deity Apis. So these believers knew what it was to stand firm in difficult days, and their Lord not only knew, but stood with them as they refused to deny him. So it is in our day. Yes, the church is under different forms of persecution across our world, but God's people can still trust in the same one who helped and sustained his children in Pergamum. You and I are called to live out our faith where God calls us to be. It is not easy to stand up for Jesus, to remain distinctive when the temptation is to conform to the world's way. But you know, God always honours those who honour him. The Jewish people who were living in Germany a century ago in the aftermath of the First World War could not have imagined the evils that the Nazi regime would have unleashed upon them within a decade. No more can any group in any society look to the future with a cast-iron certainty that the freedoms we currently enjoy will always be available. Yet, you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we, his children, trust that if evil days come, he will give us the strength and the courage to stand for him, even to lay down our lives, if that is the road we are called to walk. You know, nobody remembers who ran the temples of Pergamum, organized its commerce, or even managed its library. The only person remembered from this period is St. Antipas, a man who's remembered for his steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus. I certainly believe that's something worth being remembered for. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus was more valuable than anything any of us can ever have, because it transcends both time and eternity. And if you don't have that faith in the Lord Jesus today, come and put that right before it's too late. We come on to think about fruitless seeking. This letter to the church in Pergamum not only contains commendation for faithful service, but also contains a rebuke for those engaged in fruitless seeking. There were those within this church who decided they could create their own mix and match religion, and so not only satisfy their own wants and desires, but adapt more easily to the culture in which they find themselves. The references to Balaam from the Old Testament and to the Nicolaitans, who were a heretical group of the early church, amount to much the same thing. There were certain sectors within the Pergamum church that had succumbed to idolatry and had become obsessed with immorality. And you know, these two strands of sin are so often seen together and show the fall that comes when believers stop trusting and living in God's way and manipulate the truths of our faith to suit their own ends. You know, at its root, sin is choosing to go our own way and not walk in God's way. That is manifested in so many different forms, but that is what it distills down to. If I'm tempted to say I want my own way and can live in any way that I like, then if I follow through on it, I'm in the same place as those whom the Lord Jesus condemns here. This group were more interested in satisfying their own lusts and desires than in anything or anyone else. They pursued a religion devoted to self-satisfaction, where they could do whatever they liked, whenever they liked, with whomever they liked. This was their warped understanding of experiencing freedom, and had become a continuous cycle of seeking bigger and bigger thrills. You know, sin was something that other people did, and that they could look down on them, because they were so spiritually superior, they could reach even greater expressions of debauchery to achieve their own goal. Their interpretation of law was that the law simply did not apply to them. They would eat, drink, and be merry to excess, because their satisfaction of self was all that mattered. Yet their craving for even greater thrills shows just how bereft they had become. Feeding on the leftovers of worshippers of Zeus and other pagan deities, and participating in the practices of their pagan temple prostitution, did not satisfy either their bodies or their souls. Theirs was an empty religion, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, as I mentioned earlier, the ancient city of Pergamum is built on top of an 1,100-foot plateau. It's a site that appears to be fabulous, with great views over the surrounding countryside. Three sides of the rock formation house fortifications and a range of public buildings. The fourth side was turned into a massive amphitheatre that you can see in the picture that we've used on the church website for today's service. Yet great and all as Pergamum's location may have appeared from outside, getting the necessities for living to the people in the city presented massive challenges. Despite the best efforts of generations of civil engineers, it was effectively impossible to provide a regular supply of water to the city, with all the implications that that held for the basic necessities of life. Food and all manner of goods had to be carried into the city for its people to use. So if you happened to be unfortunate enough to live 900 feet up, you would no doubt tire of carrying your shopping up to your house through the dusty streets that no doubt smelled worse than usual, with an inconsistent supply of water for sanitation. And in time, the residents of Pergamum got fed up, and they abandoned their supposedly wonderful hilltop site and relocated to the valley below, building what became the modern town of Bergama. The site for the perfect hilltop life in a cosmopolitan city, with all the pleasures that this world could offer, simply turned out to be fruitless, with the result that it brought disappointment and disillusionment. And you know, the same was true for those who sought to find spiritual fulfillment in the ways of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. They pursued the pleasures of sin, but they found them empty and found them wanting. As Jeremiah puts it in the second chapter of his prophecy, these people had committed two sins. First of all, they'd forsaken the Lord their God, the source of living water, and they'd dug their own cisterns, cisterns that turned out to be broken as they held no water. But you know, in verse 16 of our passage, the Lord Jesus tells those receiving this letter to repent of this heresy. In other words, they were to turn from walking their own way and come to walk in his. If they didn't do so, notice that Jesus says he will come to you, you the whole church, but he will fight against them, those who were following the heresy, with his word of truth, the word of truth represented by the sword of his mouth. The Lord would come and purify his church, removing those who did not know him. And you know, therein lies the lesson for us today. Perhaps you consider yourself to be a good person, and you're relying on that to get you not only through this life, but safely into heaven in the next. You know, if that's you this morning, then you're very badly mistaken, as you're trying to live out a religion based on your own terms, rather than have a living faith in the Lord Jesus. You may not be doing what those in Pergamum were doing, but the spiritual reality is you're just the same. The message this morning is this: turn from your own way and come to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to be your savior, and then he will give you life in all its fullness here, and the promise of even better at eternity with him thereafter. You know, for those of us who do know the Lord Jesus as savior, the message is to make sure that each of us lives day by day trusting in him, giving him, as Paul reminds us, the preeminence or first place in our lives. Doing this will ensure that our faithful seeking is fruitful, as it will bring us safely to our secure eternal destination. Now, the letter to Pergamon concludes in verse 17 with the same exhortation as the other six letters, that those who have ears would hear what the Spirit of the living Lord is saying to his church. The Lord Jesus reminds his children that those who are on his side in the eternal fight between good and evil will eventually prevail and so be victorious. In time, the battle for each saint will be over, and each will leave this world to go to that future secured by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. After all, as Jesus promised his disciples, he's going to prepare a place for you and for me, that where he is, there we will be also. This is the secure future for all who trust in the Lord Jesus and gives us eternal hope, whatever our earthly temporal battles may be. Our passage concludes with the promise of two gifts, hidden manna and a white stone. Now, there's broad agreement among biblical commentators that the hidden manna here refers to the Lord Jesus himself, the bread of life. Looking back to God's provision of manna in the wilderness in the time of Moses, Jesus is here promising the eternal sustaining power of his nearer presence to those who overcome the trials and tribulations of this world through faith in him. As the hymn puts it, our faith provides each of us who believe with strength for today, strength to deal with all the challenges life brings to you and to me, as well as providing bright hope for tomorrow. This manna is hidden. Its source is unknown to you and to me, but the blessing that comes from it is ours through the Lord Jesus. The picture of the white stone with the hidden name is more complicated for us to interpret, as I'm afraid the commentators don't reach the same level of consensus as they do with the hidden manna. Some consider this refers to the white stone used in Greek and Roman courts as a sign that a not guilty verdict has been pronounced at the end of a trial. Others consider it refers to one of the sacred stones that form part of the breastplate of the high priest's robes, signifying the one with it coming close to God, to his very heart. I suspect that both of these interpretations have validity because they've been considered by people with more gumption and wit than I have. But I'm not convinced that either fully explain the meaning of the white stone in our passage, as neither really address why the new name is written on the stone, something that would not have been the norm in either of these two cases. I believe this is referring to the white stone given to a slave at the point they are set free. At this point in the process of freeing an individual, the newly freed person is given a new name, symbolizing their new identity as an individual in their own right. A person rather than the possession of another. And you know, that is what the believer is in the Lord Jesus. One who has been set free from sin, from death, from the grave. A person whom Jesus loves with an everlasting love and has placed his name upon. As we come to the end of our time together on this Remembrance Sunday, I'd like to refer you to the words of a young man from our church family. His name was Francis Nagel. He was a rifleman, served in the First World War. He was born in Mercer Street in Lisburn on the 10th of September, 1895. He grew up in the church family here. He was a member of both our Sunday school and an early member of our Boys' Brigade. At the outbreak of the First World War, aged only 19, he joined the army and was sent to Gallipoli in modern-day Turkey with the 2nd Battalion of the Royal Irish Rifles. He was wounded in action and returned home. But despite the pleas of his family and friends, he rejoined the same battalion whenever he was well enough to do so and was posted to the Western Front in 1915. He wrote the following to our then minister, the Reverend Dr. Hamilton, whose memorial window is down here. And as part of his letter of thanks for the parcel sent to him by our church that Christmas 1915, he said, "I am proud and willing with the Lord's help to do my part in helping bring this war to a satisfactory end." Very sadly, within 6 months, he was killed in action at Arras in France on the 17th of May, 1916. He's one of those whose supreme sacrifice is commemorated with our enduring gratitude on our war memorial here to my right. As we conclude this morning, we do so with a question. Are you and I proud and willing to do our part in fighting for the Lord Jesus in the spiritual battle he has called us to serve in? In his strength, are you and I resolved to remain true to his name and not to renounce our faith in him? I trust this will be your experience and mine until Christ comes or calls, when each of his children receives the hidden manna and the white stone with our new name written on it to enjoy in his nearer presence in heaven for all eternity. Amen. We come to sing our closing praise, which is "His Mercy Is More." Let's close our time of worship as we say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.